Good evening, everybody. So, funny story about this water bottle. Right around October, everything in it starts to taste kind of funky. So I don't know if that has to do with the Braves, you know, playing poorly or anything like that. I've told other people, if you don't like my Braves cup, you can absolutely get me a free Pirates cup, although I think it might have the same problem where it doesn't taste as good. So anyway, so a few weeks ago, if you remember, I preached on a Sunday morning, and I talked about the church as a family. And while I think that the Spirit led that sermon, there were a few things that that I had done in some research and stuff that just kind of spilled over, and I didn't really get to them. And so tonight is going to be a little bit of leftovers, so, but it's also going to be just some things that God has laid on my heart. So if you would, pray with me before we start. God, I thank you just so much for this opportunity, this time that I get to let you speak through me, God. And I pray that that's all it is tonight. I pray that none of these words that I say are my own. God, I pray that you continue to bless this church, this family that we have, God. We love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So here's a fun fact about myself that you may not know. When I was in elementary school, this didn't carry over as much later, but in elementary school, I got in trouble quite a bit. But the reasons I got in trouble may not be the reasons you might think. I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but I like to talk a lot. And so I would talk to, you know, my neighbors. I would talk to, you know, the posters on the wall, whatever. I just, you know, I love to talk and I love to listen to people. And I got in trouble for that a lot. So I would spend a good amount of time in the principal's office even, because the teachers just would tell me four or five times, "Keaton, pay attention. Keaton, stop talking." And so I would sometimes end up in the principal office. But there were so many threats and so many things, and teachers, you know this, that you can use to kind of, you know, get an edge, to get, you know, get the kid to be quiet, get the kids to do what you want them to do. And there were so many that I went through. I mean, it was, you know, between write-offs and time in the principal's office and all of this stuff, there were so many. But none was as scary as "I'm calling your parents." That to me was just the most terrifying thing. Like, if you talk again, I'm going to call your parents. Like that, I was done. I was quiet. That's the teacher's ace of spades. And I had several teachers who just couldn't get me to stop talking, but that always worked. And I knew the punishments at home would be worse than the ones that I was going to get at school. My parents had more power over me than my school did. And the reason I tell you this, we're talking about power. There's different levels of power in the family. So the parents obviously will have the most power, and the kids will obviously have the least power. And sometimes that might get jumbled a little bit, but there are four basic models of family power. And so I'll kind of go through these. There's the traditional patriarchal model. There's the democratic exchange, the hedonistic self-interest, and the empowerment model. And so I'll kind of go through these. The traditional patriarchal, these are, quite honestly, almost a thing of the past. This is a more traditional model. In this model, the father's the head of the household. He has all of the power. But as the traditional family has changed over the years, as more women are in the workforce and things like that, this model is slowly fading. But in this model, the father makes all the decisions of the household. And the household is generally run like a hierarchy, where you had the father, the mother, and then the kids. And so the kids were kind of at the lower point on this chain. Then you have the democratic exchange model. This is kind of a more contemporary shift from the other. And in this, much like the democratic system, the power resides with the people who have the most resources. And so parents would still be at the head of this, because you guys have the cars and the money and the jobs and things like that. You have the most resources. And so, you know, the children have an opportunity to kind of bargain with their parent to get their needs met. And so for an example of this, say a family goes on a trip to an amusement park and they buy four tickets. There's one for mom, one for dad, and one for brother and one for sister. And as it gets closer to time, brother decides that he wants to bring his girlfriend along. And so he asks his parents and they decide whether or not this is a good idea. This isn't just something that the brother can just do. He can't just say, okay, show up at my house, we're leaving at 8:30, so just hop in the car, they'll never know. It's not really how it works, that he has to ask the parents, because the parents are the ones who have the resources. They have the car, they have the means to buy the tickets, all of that. And so, you know, sometimes this kid will say, you know, I'll mow the lawn for a month, or, you know, I'll do extra chores or something, but something where he kind of barters with the parents and says, this is how we can get this done. Then there's the self-interest model. Now, in this model, no family member really has power over another. And this approach strongly encourages every man for himself. Now, this model offers the most freedom, but it is actually the most unhealthy of all approaches, which is why it's not really used that much. So there's respect there's no respect for older family members. There's no decision-making process, and there's less intimacy. Personal interests and needs overrule the needs and the desires of the group as a whole. So everybody is kind of out for themselves. And if the family gets anything done together, it's a group, it's because it benefits everybody in that group. So any type of cooperation is completely incidental. And so the only activity and the only interaction this family has is if it benefits me, sure, I will go. I will do this. I will help out with this. And so this model disengages people. The result of this system could go kind of one or two ways. The first is that this child, you know, receives really no proper raising, maybe gets into some trouble either with the law or other things like that. This is usually something that happens kind of in lower income neighborhoods and things like that. And so sometimes, you know, the child that grows up in this self-interest model may experience that kind of, I'm out there for myself, nobody's got my back. And so they, you know, they get into some things that they shouldn't get into. But they haven't been taught anything different. And the second is that the child could discover discipline, respect, all of these things. This child could learn these things outside of the home. And they could become a functioning member of society. But there's also the lack of intimacy that has happened within this child's home. So it could experience some trouble with interpersonal relationships because maybe they never really experienced intimacy within their homes. And finally, there's the empowerment model. In this model, the empowerment model, those with more power within the system operate under the unwritten rule that those with power have the responsibility to empower the ones who have less power. So decisions are made by the ones with most power, kind of like democratic exchange, with the most resources. And they are made for the benefit of the group as a whole and not just for each individual. And so to use the example from before about the amusement park, the parent's decision to allow the brother to bring his girlfriend is going to still be based on resources, right? Still be based on the amount of space in the car, still be based on the tickets that they have. But now these will also be used for the benefit of the whole family. And so maybe their decision is made based on whether or not this will empower the brother. Maybe his situation is that he's going off to college. And so the parents have a decision to make. Do we want to allow him to bring his girlfriend before he was about to go away to college? Or do we want to have a one last just family trip where we all go before he leaves? And so there's decisions to make based on the good of the entire group. So why am I telling you all these things? Why am I giving you a re-lesson that I got in family ministry class. Why am I doing that? It's because the church is a family. And the church at times has gone through pretty much all of these models. Now, of course, the church is always under the patriarchal model, right? Because God is our Father. But we also, if we look within the church family, we can see that some churches, particularly ones without much of a leadership, maybe the preacher or the senior minister is seen as kind of the patriarch of the church. Now, this is a fair assumption because, you know, in this system, the preacher is going to make the majority of those decisions. But then there's also the democratic exchange model. Some decision-making events, the church follows that. So say someone in the church wants to get something done. They go to those with power. They go to those with the most resources, the most ability to be able to get something done. Usually that's elders, deacons, ministers, the people who have kind of the resources to get it done. And so in many of these decision-making events, the elders will have kind of the final say because they have the most access to the church's resources. But I would say kind of a lot of churches today, kind of in the general week-to-week grind, follow the self-interest model. We come to church on Sunday morning, maybe come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and, you know, maybe some events, but we've got our own self-interest in mind. You know, all of the things that we do, it's to benefit me, it's to benefit my family, and then we're just gonna leave. And so if these needs and wants are not met, we might just go to another church that might meet those needs. And so this self-interest model within church kind of encourages this epidemic that we have, where the church, the church service kind of ends, and then church ends. So we leave the building, and then church is over if you are under the self-interest model. But as we've been talking about for a while, the church service is designed to be a time to recharge, to give praise, to be a catalyst to our work throughout the week. And so I think the most effective model for the modern church, or for any church, not even just the modern church, is the empowerment model. In this model, we still have leaders. We still have elders and deacons and ministers. They still have authority, but instead of being the ones who approve and start and finish everything, the leaders are the ones who empower others to do these things. So a great example actually was the trunk or treat we had last night. A few people decided that a trunk or treat would kind of be a good idea. So they went to the ones with the resources. Everybody kind of decided that this would be beneficial to the church as a whole. This would be something that, you know, that could help bring us together, that could help the community a little bit, and they decided that this was going to be a good move for us as a whole. And so they didn't just say, okay, well, we want you to start this, and then Rob and Denny and Skip got together and got all the pumpkins and the straw and candy and everything. That's not what happened. They said, okay, well, let's do this. Let's all do this as a church. We're going to empower you guys to help with this. And so we did, and it ended up being a really cool event last night. And so these people were empowered. They were encouraged to get this stuff done. So let me give you a biblical example of this. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He's helping him to be a more effective minister at his church. And he's giving him these thoughts, these ideas, this scripture, in order to help him to be a better minister at his church. So I'll start in verse 1. Paul says, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does this mean? Paul is instructing Timothy first to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. See, with anything that has power, it has to have power to work, right? You have batteries, you have outlets to plug into. It has to have some type of power to work. And so Paul, even before the light bulb is invented, understands this, that it has to have a power behind it. You need to be connected to power in order to work effectively. So Paul encourages Timothy to be connected to this power that is in the grace of God. When I was a toddler, when I was young, actually probably not just a toddler, probably till like my teens, I drank apple juice all the time. I loved apple juice. Like that was my thing. And my mom has told me that I really never went anywhere without a sippy cup full of apple juice. And so when it was gone, as most kids do, I would get upset. I would wonder, why am I not getting anything else out of this sippy cup? Why is all of my apple juice gone? And the cup was empty, and I didn't understand for a little while. I eventually got it. But for a little while, I didn't really understand that this cup needs to be filled by this larger jug of apple juice. And so those of us who are actively trying to minister to people. By the way, we are all called to be ministers to people. But if the cup is empty, it needs to be refilled by the larger jug. You cannot give from something you don't have. And we're never instructed to stop giving, so we need to be filled. And so we are a people who need to be teaching from a cup that is overflowing. And then Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Paul has taught things to Timothy about being the leader in the church. He's taught things to Timothy about sharing the gospel message, sharing Christ with the world. And he's empowered Timothy, and apparently in the presence of many witnesses, he's empowered Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't alone in receiving this this teaching, and Paul wasn't alone in teaching it. Many people had a lot in hand. Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother a lot of things. Paul taught many other people as he was on missionary journeys with them. But notice, this power doesn't stop with Timothy. Paul doesn't say, okay, now take what you've learned and just sit and think about that for a while, and that'll be pretty cool. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the knowledge to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And then it doesn't stop with the others. They're going to go on to teach people, who will go on to teach people, and on and on and on, as long, because the kingdom model is the empowerment model. So we're instructed to be connected to this power, and then to give it to those who will then give it to others. So let's put this in practical terms. I will use a few people that I can see in the audience. So David Skidmore kind of talked about this verse, this couple of verses at the North Hills Youth Rally. And when he did, he used Kay as an example, so I will use Kay as an example tonight. So Kay was mentored by Mary. Kay has then gone on, and now I see her at events chaperoning and talking to our teen girls. And being an example to them. And so one of our teen girls, I see Lexi back there, so I'll just give it to Lexi. Lexi will have learned things from Kay. And then Lexi, having learned this stuff from Kay, will go on to teach her sisters, to teach younger people in the youth group, to teach people who are kids now. And then they will grow up and they will start to teach others, and they will start to be good examples to others, and on and on and on. This is the biblical model for empowerment. This is Paul's example of how we can share the gospel generationally. And so if you are a Christian, you are a minister. You're called to ministry. God can do his work without us, but he chooses to work through us. He chooses to use us. And he fills us up with his grace and his mercy, and he instructs us to help fill the cups of others. And he doesn't just do everything himself, like in the patriarchal model, even though he definitely could. He definitely could just say, okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, and just be that patriarchal model and just do everything himself. He doesn't barter for people's salvation like in the democratic model. He doesn't say if you do this, then you know, then maybe you'll be enough for me. And he doesn't just lay back on his throne, be disconnected, and just kind of assume that it's all going to work out in the end, like in the self-interest model. But he empowers us, and he empowers us to empower others. So if the church truly is a family, it works to empower each other as we strive to get closer to God. So maybe tonight, you might be here, and maybe you want a taste of that power. Maybe you've been searching and searching for a way to be closer to God, and you've run into the fact that baptism is going to be the only way. Or maybe you're here, and you want to join this family. You want to wash your sins away through baptism. And we can do that tonight. We've got water. I know it's a painting right there, but under it is water. We can do that. And maybe you're here, and maybe you've just felt disconnected from that power. And I think many of us have been there, where we just feel like maybe I'm not plugged in right. Maybe my battery has gone dead. I need to recharge. And so we're here to help you with that. And I'm here to tell you, as Brad said this morning, you can never be good enough to deserve God's love, to earn God's love. He gives it freely. And by embracing His mercy, you can be empowered. And then you will go on and empower others, and thus the kingdom of God will continue to grow. But whatever the case, whether you need baptism, whether you need prayer, whether you just need somebody to talk to, why don't you come on down to the front as we stand.